judgment. They thought they sealed his fate, but holy destiny was calling him to a hill far away. Pilate said, "Behold the Lamb. I find no fault in him. If they could have understood, he was guilty of loving them. There was no fault found in him. There was no evil found. Yet God's precious holy Lamb was nailed to a tree. If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of loving me.
He was tried, convicted, and sentenced to die for a crime no one understood. Yet they shouted, "Crucify!"
Pilate said, "One shall go free. So which man will it be?" They cried, "Jesus had to die. He was guilty of loving me. There was no fault found in him. There was no evil found. Yet God's precious holy Lamb was nailed to a tree. If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of loving me. If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of
song. Thank you this morning. Deuteronomy 18. Find that book in the Bible. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, it's book number 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. You might want to stick something in Luke chapter 4 as well. We will end up there in a little while. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is where we will begin reading. I'll give you a moment to find that. Glad to hear the pages of the Bible turning. I delivered a Bible to a man yesterday who is from another country, has just recently moved here, a country where they worship, where there's over 200 million gods are worshipped in that country. And he has an interest, he told me a few weeks ago, in learning about the God of Christianity. And so we delivered a Bible to him yesterday and praying for an opportunity to sit down with him and show him from the Scriptures about the one true God. Amen. And so glad to have your Bible. Glad you have your Bible with you this morning. In Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Follow along. The Lord thy God, this is Moses speaking, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This month our emphasis has been on preaching, and I want to speak this morning on this subject, Jesus the preacher. Jesus, the preacher. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in church this morning. I pray, God, that you'll give us now a listening ear. I'm reminded what you wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3, where you told them, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." So I pray, dear God, our hearts will be attuned, our ears will be open, we'll concentrate, we'll put aside the concerns that so easily and carefully crowd our mind, and give our attention to your word this morning. Fill us with the Spirit of God, so that both speaker and listener may be controlled by him today. May your will be done, God, in our hearts, I pray. Ask it in the only name worthy of praying in, the name of Jesus. Amen. It's interesting to learn what the occupation of some presidents were before they held the highest office in the land. I did a little research as I was thinking about this week. George Washington was a surveyor for the county in which he lived there in Virginia, which actually led to his eventually purchasing a large tract of land there in Virginia. Abraham Lincoln held the job of postmaster briefly in the area in which he lived. Andrew Johnson worked as a tailor, tailoring suits in South Carolina and in Tennessee. Woodrow Wilson was an educator. He had a teaching job at Wesleyan University, and while he was teaching there, he also was the football coach, and he later became president of Princeton University. Ronald Reagan was an actor, and he was a sports broadcaster for the University of Iowa, and for a short while broadcasted the Cubs games as a broadcaster. Jimmy Carter was a peanut farmer in my home state of Georgia. You heard Curtis Hudson on the CD. If you did, if you listened to it, I remember Curtis, he was from Georgia, from my home state as well. Actually, I was from their home state. They're older than me. But anyway, I remember Jimmy Carter was president when Dr. Hudson was preaching, and he said, he said, "I'm from Georgia." He said, "We have peanuts and presidents in Georgia." He said, "We have good peanuts." Then he left it alone after that. But anyway, he wouldn't say much after that. But some of those men had occupations that they were involved in before they were presidents. And a lot of times those things are unknown to us. Now, if asked what these men did, they would almost surely be recognized as president before any of their other occupations would be mentioned. I didn't even know some of that. I knew some of what I told you, but not all. Now, if a person were to be asked, what did Jesus come to do on earth? If you let me say it this way, what was his occupation? Ask that question, so to speak. What was his occupation? The reply that most likely would be given would be Savior. He came to die on the cross. And that's the one thing that Jesus would be known for the most, and the right thing. In fact, his very name defines his main occupation. The angel told Joseph, the guardian, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So if you want to look at it as an occupation, the main occupation of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth was that of Savior. But Jesus had another occupation besides that of Savior. He was something that most of us sometimes don't recognize. He held the office or the occupation of preacher. That's what Moses is talking about. He didn't use the word preacher. He used the word prophet in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. He's preparing the children of Israel for their journey into the promised land. And in this chapter, Moses predicts something about Israel's future. And he says in verse number 15 that Jehovah God is going to raise up a prophet. Now, I think probably in your Bible, like my Bible, that word prophet has an uppercase P. Is that correct? That means that that's a proper noun. A proper noun is a person, place, or thing. And in this case, Moses is talking about a person. He mentions it again in verse number 18. Look at it. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren." So he said twice in this passage, God is going to raise up a prophet. A special prophet. He's going to be like me, Moses is speaking. He's going to be like Moses in that God is going to give him words to preach. God gave Moses the words to preach, and Moses preached them. And in this chapter, Moses is speaking, and he says, God said, Moses, you tell them that I'm going to raise up a prophet, a special preacher, and like you, I'm going to put words in his mouth and give him words to preach. And people, Moses was talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave Deuteronomy chapter 18, go to Acts chapter 3 in your New Testament. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, again, it's the fifth book in the New Testament, all right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. If you know your Bible, you've been reading it through the years, you recognize chapter 3 as the chapter that contains the story about Peter and John going to the temple, and there they met the man at the gate, beautiful, who was lame. The man asked them for money, and Peter replied, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man was healed through the power of the name of Jesus. Now later on in the chapter, beginning at verse number 19 here, Peter is talking and preaching to the people. They've got questions about what's going on. And Peter says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And then verse number 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, look at verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. This is how we know that the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 was Jesus Christ. Peter said here in Acts chapter 3, this same Jesus, the one that I healed this man in the power of the name of Christ, God talked about Jesus, and before God told Moses, and Moses spoke about Jesus and the fact that God would raise up a prophet. Jesus was a preacher. He was a preacher. So along with, you know, coming to be the Savior of the world, Jesus was sent to the earth to preach. Isaiah chapter 61 talks about the one that God would send, named Jesus, to be the preacher, and how the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. I'm not going to turn there this morning, but I do want you to turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we'll spend the rest of our morning in this chapter. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, the preacher. Jesus, the preacher. Now here we are in chapter 4. Jesus is beginning His earthly ministry and He goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, the place where He grew up. Not where He was born, but where He grew up. He walks into the synagogue as His custom was on the Sabbath day. Look at verse number 17. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place. You see, friend, there's method to our madness. I ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. They were doing this back in Jesus' day. Jesus got the book and He found the place. And He read from it. Look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We've been on this subject more than once over these years. When God repeats Himself in the Bible, it's not because He ran out of something to say. When God repeats Himself, it's for sake of emphasis. And you read those two verses and you read the words. Jesus is reading the passage from Isaiah 61. To preach, to preach, to preach. And you know what Jesus was doing in this synagogue? What He was saying was, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 61. I am the one that God has sent to preach. I am the one that God has sent and anointed to preach. Jesus, the preacher. He was a preacher. Now I want you to notice some things this morning about what Jesus preached. Follow along with me carefully. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. Look at it again there in verse number 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus was a preacher of good news or glad tidings. Because, brother, that's what the gospel means. The word gospel means good news. And Jesus came to preach the good news or the glad tidings that He was going to die, be buried, and rise again to pay man's sin debt. He preached salvation. He preached the gospel to the poor. Now, He does not mean in this passage that those who are rich cannot be saved. It means that Jesus wasn't going to overlook or neglect the poor. In another scripture, Jesus did say that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There's something about affluence. There's something about material affluence that makes it more difficult for a man or a woman to see their need of salvation. Something about it. I don't know what it is. If it gives a sense of self-sufficiency, like the parable that the man, Brother Ambrosio, referred to in Luke chapter 12, verse number 16 there, about the man who had barns and he tore them down and he built bigger and he filled those barns up and he talked to himself, "Soul, thou hast many goods and just take thine ease." And he thought more of his material provisions. I guess he thought his material provisions would be sufficient to get him to heaven someday. There's just something about material, financial affluence that makes it difficult for men and women to see their need of salvation. It does not mean it's wrong to be rich. It does not mean it's wrong to have money. There's nothing wrong with having money as long as money does not have you. There's the difference. And so Jesus said He came to preach the gospel to the poor, people who have very little of this world's goods, people who are left without some of life's finer accommodations are often more open to the gospel. And Jesus was happy to preach to those people. Folks, you got to understand the time we're talking about here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had nothing to do with the poor people. There were no government programs to assist those who were in need. There was very little care for those who were diseased or handicapped. Do you remember the story about the pool of Bethesda? Had those five porches? And the diseased and the lame and the sick and the impotent people were laid down there. And the angel would come at a certain season of the year and trouble the water. And the first one to the water, it was a miraculous thing, would be healed of their disease or healed of their infirmity. Do you remember when Jesus walked up and spoke to the man? The man's testimony was, "I've been laying here for 38 years. 38 years. Had never made it to the water, laying there 38 years afflicted with a disease, afflicted with some kind of handicap." Those folks were often kind of overlooked. "Oh, do you have a problem? Well, go down to the pool of Bethesda. Hope you're the first one in." But there were multitudes of people there, the Bible says. So there was very little provision for the poor, the diseased, the handicapped. And I love it. Jesus said, "I have been sent to preach the gospel to those who are sometimes overlooked and neglected by society." You know, as a church, we have tried to follow the pattern of Jesus and His ministry. We've tried not to overlook any segment of society in our community. Any segment. Any segment because of color. Any segment because of financial standing. Any segment, even though they might be mentally a bit handicapped, we have a provision where over in the 10 o'clock hour in the other building, there's a group of young adults who are of the age of 40 and 45 and 50 whose minds aren't just quite all right. And we don't overlook those people. We don't neglect those people. We try to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Those little 7- and 8-year-old minds, 4- and 5-year-old minds, sometimes understand enough about being a sinner and Jesus dying that they're able to trust the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We try not to overlook those in the community who are handicapped or diseased or sick or financially under the gun. We've not targeted our message of the gospel to groups who are of a certain financial status. We have not shied away from evangelizing and going into exclusive neighborhoods. Nor have we shied away from evangelizing neighborhoods of the poorer people. Our doors aren't closed to those who lack the finer things in this life. Our doors are open to whosoever will sit and listen to the Word of God being preached. We've invested money. We've invested time, effort in preaching the gospel to the poor, to folks who really have no means of being able to contribute back financially. But that's never been an issue. Because Jesus said, if you'll make those folks priority, and you'll go after them and compel them to come in and fill the house, I will bless you. And the Lord Jesus has blessed us these years. Yeah, He came to preach the gospel to the poor. But I want to give you another thought this morning along with that. Poor could mean more than poor in material things. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus talked about blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. People are often more tender to the gospel when they are going through a tragedy, when going through a setback, when going through grief, when going through difficulty. They're sometimes more tender to the gospel than they were before they got in that difficulty. What I'm saying is that even the wealthy have heartaches. Even those who live in big houses have burdens. Those whose bank accounts are full. Those who have physical health sometimes are poor in spirit. They have a hurting heart. They're burdened. They're under it, under discouragement. They're broken. They're hurting. They're despairing. And friend, we want to be available to preach the gospel to those who are sometimes poor in spirit, because a lot of times people are taken through hardship to make them more tender to hear the Word of God when it's preached. By the way, sometimes that's why God takes you and me through heartache. That's sometimes why He takes us through difficulty. It's not a financial difficulty. It's not a health difficulty. It's a burden. It's a broken spirit. It's a discouragement. It's a desperation. There's a loneliness or an emptiness inside. Doesn't matter how much money is in the bank. Doesn't matter how many friends you can surround yourself with. There's a hurting. There's a heartache. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor. We want to be available as a church to preach the gospel to all the poor. The poor financially, the poor in health, and also the poor in spirit. The Lord reaches them during that time. That's why we had a phone call this week from one of the funeral homes in town who needed somebody to do an internment for a family. Didn't have anybody in the area, no family in the area, but the husband and wife had lived here, that passed away, had lived here some years ago, had moved to Kentucky, owns funeral plots out here at All Saints Cemetery. And when we get a phone call like that, is there somebody in your church that can do a funeral service? We always try to accommodate them with myself or one of the staff going over and doing that funeral service. You want to know why? We're not looking for financial remuneration, folks. We're not looking for recompense. God uses heartache to speak to people. This is an old story, but I like to tell it, and some haven't heard it. When I came here in 1990, I met Tom Fitzpatrick, who owned the Fitzpatrick Funeral Home down in Kankakee. It used to be on Indiana. Some of you remember that. Tom Fitzpatrick. And if you'll let me say it this way, Tom Fitzpatrick did a lot of funerals for the down and out people. He called me one time, Reverend, that's how he always said it, Reverend, I got a service this Friday or whatever day it was. Can you help me? And I said, sure. This is honest truth, folks. I was there about half hour before the service. I wanted to meet whatever family showed up. There was a man's body laying there in the casket. I forget the name. Stood there for 5 minutes, 25 till, nobody came. 20 till, nobody came. Quarter till, nobody came. 10 till, nobody came. 5 till, nobody came. Time to start the service, nobody came. Here's a man lying in the casket. Not a soul came to the service. Tom Fitzpatrick was a lost Catholic. He stood by the casket there, and he was kind of a gruff old bird. Maybe some of you knew him. And I said, Tom, even though nobody is here, we're going to talk a little bit about this man's life. Because I'll tell you something, if nobody else thought anything of this man, God sure did. Because God sent His Son Jesus to die for this man right here. That makes him valuable. And Tom, that gruff old fellow, old tears rolled down his cheeks that day. I remember on an occasion he called me and he said, we had been very busy here in the church. He said, Reverend, he said, I got a couple. The husband's mom has died and there's nobody to do the service. Can you do it? And I had just done some for him. And I said, Tom, I just did some for you. And honestly, I'm too busy right now. I'm not even sure. Maybe Brother Don was here part-time on weekends. But I'm not sure he was even here yet. And I lost track of time about that. And I said, you know what? I'm just too busy. And I hung the phone up. I'll never forget. It was an old black rotary phone. Y'all remember those? Yeah. Young people are going, rotary phone? What is that, you know? Phone? I carried it in my pocket. Yeah. In fact, I'm looking at it right now. Better not be. Amen. So, as soon as I hung that phone up in that cradle, the Spirit of God smote my heart and said, too busy for that, huh? Too busy for people. I argued with the Lord. You ever tried that? So I picked the phone up and called him right back. I said, Tom, have you, it was probably 10 minutes later. I said, if you haven't called anybody yet? And he said, no. And I said, listen, I'll do the service. Good man, Reverend. Good man, Reverend. Good man. Don't forget that. He gave me the name of the couple. I drove to St. Ann and met Frank and Jesse Kent. And they got saved that night. Took a couple hours. Jesse was easy. Frank was a hard nut. Amen. Now, Frank and Jesse they weren't what I would call down and out. They had just chosen that funeral home. And I want to tell you something. God used heartache to make their hearts tender. You were poor in spirit. Anybody ever ask you how you're doing? You say, I'm doing poorly. Isn't that just not well? Not 100%? Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Yes, the poor in finances, the poor in health, but also the poor in spirit. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. Can I say number two this morning? Listen carefully. Not only did Jesus preach the gospel to the poor, but Jesus preached deliverance to the captives. I love this. There at the end of verse number 18, you'll see it, where He used the word preach the second time to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, I want to make an application here. Yes, I understand salvation sets a person free. We know that salvation is being set free from sin's penalty. We understand all that. Amen. That's wonderful. But friend, give me your ear for a minute. Listen carefully. Did you know there's another kind of captivity? Do you know there are those who are saved? And the Bible says that they have been taken captive by the devil. When Paul wrote that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 26, he was not writing about lost people. He was writing about saved people. People who were born again. People whose names had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. People who had been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that those folks had been taken captive by the snare of the devil. But praise God, he went on to say that those people can be recovered. Jesus not only preached to those who needed to be saved. He said He came to preach to those who had been tripped up by the snare of the devil. I trapped in Iowa. I used foot traps. Trapped coons. Pardon me. Mink, muskrat. Caught a beaver one time. Always used foot traps or conibears, body traps. I never used a snare. I had friends that did use snares. They would take those snares and put them in a fence where it was obvious that an animal had been going through a hole. Coyotes, foxes, things like that. They put those snares in there, and they were those cable wires, if you will. And there was a little trigger on there. And as the animal in the, if you let me say it this way, in the routine of its life, was traveling along the field, went through the fence, it would catch that trigger, and that snare would close around their neck. Many times they were dead when the trapper got there. Do you understand the terminology that Jesus is using in 2 Timothy? People are taken captive by the snare of the devil. They're in their routine of life. They're going about their work day. They're going about their school day. And Satan, the old tempter, the old slewfoot, the old snake eyes, he's there with his snares. He's there with his traps. And he catches God's people sometimes in those snares and in those traps. And they don't get loose right away. And he takes them captive. And I'm glad to say that Jesus came to preach to those who've been taken captive and say that they can be recovered to go on to serve God. When I think about that, the most well-known and talked about as far as a Bible example would be the recovery of Peter. Remember that? The 6 disciples who quit. They went back fishing. We think of that one. But how about Mary Magdalene in the garden after the resurrection? She was overcome by grief and really thought that His body had been stolen away. She said to the man that she supposed was the gardener, "Sir, if Thou hast taken His body, would You just tell us where it is so that we could go anoint Him?" They've stolen His body, filled with unbelief. How about the two that were walking down the road to Emmaus? They were confused and they were sad and they were full of doubt because they were just sure that Jesus was the Messiah, but now I guess He was an imposter. How about John the Baptist? In prison. And he calls two of his disciples and he says, "I want you to go ask Jesus, 'Art Thou He that should come, or do we look for another?'" What's He saying? Are you really Jesus? Are you really Messiah? Are you really the Christ? Whoa, whoa, John. You were the one, while you were baptizing converts, who saw Christ coming and you lifted your voice and your finger and you pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And now you're asking, is it really You? See, folks, listen. Taken captive by the devil doesn't always necessarily mean drugs. Taken captive by the devil doesn't always mean alcohol. Taken captive by the devil doesn't always mean adultery. Taken captive by the devil means that the Christian going about the daily routine of life all of a sudden through some circumstance or some situation is tripped up and their hearts begin to get full of confusion and full of doubt and full of unbelief and yes, the other things as well. And I'm glad to say that Jesus said He came to preach the recovering of those who had been taken captive, to preach liberty to those who'd been taken captive. And you know what? It is a joy. It is a joy to be able to preach to people and say, you know what, friend? If you are under the oppression of Satan, if he's captured your heart, your mind, through some snare, you can be set free. I love it. I love it that God is not done with us when we wander away. I love it. I love it when others write us off, Christ doesn't. When others put the period on the last sentence of our life and say that's it as far as their Christianity goes, God can come and erase the period and put a semicolon and keep writing. God can do that. He came to preach deliverance, if you will. What He said here in verse number 18, deliverance to the captives, to set the captives free. Scattered across this congregation, and I'm not going to embarrass people this morning, but scattered across this congregation, sitting in this room right now, are people who were saved either early in life or as a young person. Something happened, they got tripped up, they got snared, and for a while they were taken captive by the snares of the devil. But God, who is rich in mercy, forgave them, and they got right with God, got back on their feet. And today, a visitor would walk in this church and see a man or a woman sitting in this congregation. They would never guess that that person spent any time outside the will of God. That's what God can do. Jesus came to preach that message. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Let me finish this morning. Listen carefully. I love this one. Jesus, number 3, preached the acceptable year of the Lord. Look at verse number 19. He said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, stick with me. We're shutting it down. But don't lose the thought here. What is he talking about? I believe this is a reference to what the Jews knew as the year of Jubilee. Now, don't miss this. It was celebrated every 50 years. And it was an acceptable time. Meaning it was a year that God was willing to forgive and release the people who were in a bad way. I don't have time to develop it this morning. In the year of Jubilee, servants were set free. In the year of Jubilee, debt was forgiven. In the year of Jubilee, land that had been mortgaged was returned to the original owner. The Jubilee year was marked by a trumpet that sounded the year of Jubilee. And when the people heard that particular trumpet sound, the Bible says they rejoiced. It's the year of Jubilee. It's an acceptable time. God's in a forgiving mood, if you'll let me say it that way. God is in a releasing mood. Every 50 years? That wouldn't be real helpful for some of us. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Folks, today in this New Testament age, today this is the accepted time. This is any time is the time you'll find God, if you'll let me say it this way, in the mood or willing to forgive and set free and deliver and recover. It's not just once every 50 years that God is going to have this great big act of forgiveness. It's every moment of every day to any person, anybody who needs to be saved, who needs to be recovered. It's an acceptable time to come to God right now. Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And preachers, today, like Jesus, lift up their voices like a trumpet and proclaim, this is the acceptable time. Give me an ear. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, by that I mean you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd wake up in heaven. If you don't know that, I have some good news for you. Jesus died on the old rugged cross, was buried, and rose again to purchase your salvation. And can I tell you something, friend? Now's the accepted time. Now's the accepted time. Have you been taken captive by Satan at... You know, folks, when somebody is taken captive by another, they're at the will of their captor. You ever see some of these servicemen that get taken captive? And they're paraded up in front of cameras and they say anti-U.S. things. They say things that are anti-American. Why is that person talking like that? Because he's at the will of his captor. Save people who are taken by Satan at his will, captive. Say things, do things, live things. Because they're at the mercy of their captor. But thank God, this is the accepted time to be delivered from captivity and get right with God. Jesus came to preach. Oh, He came to die. That was His occupation, His main occupation while on earth. He went to the cross and died. But in those 3.5 years of public ministry, He preached. He preached the gospel to the poor. He preached deliverance to the captives. And He preached that it was an acceptable year, acceptable time. If you're lost, now is the acceptable time. If you're taken captive by Satan, now's the accepted time to get delivered. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I'm going to ask just a couple of questions, and I appreciate your attention, and just ask you to hang with me, please, for these next couple minutes while I just talk for a moment from the pulpit here. I wonder today if the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. during the message on Jesus the preacher. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Is God coming to speak to your heart this morning? And you feel a strangeness inside, a wooing, a knocking on the door, so to speak? That's God trying to speak to you, friend. Is there somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor Angel, I don't know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Would you please just slip your hand up in the air and I'll pray for you as I close in just a moment. Just be honest about it. If you're not sure that you're saved, just lift your hand. Let me pray for you this morning, wherever you may be sitting. Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter, member or visitor, front to back, side to side, upstairs, downstairs. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. If you're here this morning, you're saved, and you've come to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, then now is the time to do that. And if you come to do that this morning, we have people in place ready to help you. You could come even now while I'm talking. We can start getting prepared for believer's baptism this morning. Let me ask this question today. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, this is going to be a little tougher to admit. But Pastor, sometimes I feel like I've been taken captive. I say things, I think things, it's just... I'm not right with God. And I wonder sometimes if I've been taken captive. I'm out of the will of God. Just out of the will of God. And I'm glad to know that God's not done with me and He hasn't written the epitaph on my Christian life yet. And I need to get back right with God and start serving Him, living for Him again. That's me. I need that. Would you lift your hand this morning, wherever you may be sitting in the room today? Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Yes, I see your hands. God bless you. Somebody else. Anybody else this morning? That's a harder one. Yes, you may take your hands down. Thank you. Appreciate your honesty. More importantly than me seeing your hand, God sees your heart. I'm telling you, friend, God wants you back in His will, in His way. He's not done with you yet. Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. Now's the accepted time. If I was not sure I was saved, I would come this morning, see one of these men, and say, you know what? I need to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If I felt like I'd been taken captive by Satan, and I know I need to be delivered and set free to serve God again, I would kneel at an old-fashioned altar and just say, God, thank you for loving me. And please forgive me and help me, please. Restore me back into your will and your way. I'd make that move this morning. And again, if you're here to be baptized, you come as well. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to preach your book this morning, to preach about the Lord Jesus, the great preacher, the greatest preacher that ever lived, and the messages that he preached, the themes of his message. And thank you that we preach those same things today. Would you work in hearts this morning? God, you've worked in hearts here. As some have indicated it by an uplifted hand, that was not an easy thing to do. And if there's somebody lost here this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God will draw them to Christ and help them to be saved today. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are going to start playing a song of invitation. If you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you come this morning? If you raised your hand and you feel like your life has been taken captive by Satan, you want to be recovered, be on the path to recovery, why don't you come this morning and pray? This is not a head count. This is not a name taking. This is just you coming to pray this morning. Would you do that while we wait? Be honest before God. If you're not sure that you're saved, you ought to come and trust Christ this morning. Find out from the Scripture what it means to be born into God's family.